The first scripture reading this morning comes from Leviticus 4, 32 to 35. That is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. You will be able to find that on page 91 in the Pew Bible or on the screen in front of you. In this scripture, we find the role of the priest in the Old Testament is crucial in ensuring the forgiveness of the sins of Israel. We know that with the coming of Christ, all this has changed. Let's read. If the offering you bring as a sin offering is a sheep, you shall bring a female without blemish. You shall lay your hand on the head of the sin offering, and it shall be slaughtered as a sin offering at the spot where the burnt offering is slaughtered. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. You shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the sheep is removed from the sacrifice of well-being. And the priest shall turn it into smoke on the altar with the offerings by fire to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for the sin that you have committed, and you shall be forgiven. This is the word of the Lord.
Do we have kids? No kids, no. Okay. No, sorry, Brett. I couldn't give you any more time, so you're up.
That's rough. That's really rough. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And that's found on page 63 in the red Pew Bible in front of you. So I encourage you to get that out. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. That's page 63. In this story in the New Testament, this is where Jesus forgives a man for the first time of his sins. And a man's friends lower him down into a roof to get him in front of Jesus. Verse 17, one day while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then, some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, friend or man, your sins are forgiven you. This ends the New Testament reading. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, may I speak only your truth. May all of our hearts and our minds be tuned to hear you clearly. And may your son Jesus be seen as beautiful. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To be honest, I have to say that the inspiration comes from Bob, actually. I was sitting up here on a Sunday morning a few months ago, right after I was asked to preach, or Bob told me I was preaching. It's kind of... he told me, well, he was telling a story about a boy with cerebral palsy, and a boy who was present at a church, a boy with cerebral palsy that was present at a church on a communion Sunday in Washington State at Stacy's home church. It came time for communion, and the communion was being served at the front of the church, much like it happens during our second service up here in the front or on our blended service Sundays. People were going up, but this boy had a little bit of a disadvantage because he was in a wheelchair. And so two of his friends wheeled him up to the front to take communion. Now, if you saw my face right after I heard Bob say this, I mean, light bulbs were just, like, going off in my head. Like, my face was like, whoa, that is so cool. And I was just making connections. It was one of those light bulb moments, you know, the few I have. As Presbyterians, we believe that when we take communion, the Holy Spirit brings us into the very real presence of Christ. So spiritually speaking, when we take communion, we are present with our Lord and Savior. Now back to Stacy's church in Washington State. Those boys, whether they were thinking it or not, brought that boy with cerebral palsy to the feet of Jesus Christ. This got me thinking about the Luke scripture. A set of friends brought their friend to the feet of Jesus. They went as far as to lower him down through a roof to get him to Christ's feet. So many lights were going off in my head. There were so many connections, and it got me thinking of my life. Leah, throw that up. So, I don't know how well you could see this picture. This is a picture of me in high school. So I had really long hair, and I was really skinny then. I'm the guy in the blue shirt, and to my right is one of my best friends, Trey, and to my left is one of my best friends, Chris. And we were playing a game of swamp croquet, and it's a very, very messy game, and I'd love to explain swamp croquet to you in length after the service. It is... it's quite an adventure. Bob's story that he shared in this New Testament scripture got me thinking of my friends and got me thinking of my own life. And there's two stories that I feel very pertinent to tell you. One is of Chris and one is of Trey. And I'll start with Chris. Chris and I have been friends since we were in kindergarten, so I was a little wee guy. And Chris's family happens to be very, very intelligent, all of them. Chris's father, Greg, is the chair of the math department at Bucknell University, and Chris's mom is a research entomologist at Pennsylvania State University. All of Chris's brothers have their PhDs, besides one, and that one is almost done with his research and his dissertation to get his. Chris's parents are practicing Catholics, but the rest of the family, including Chris, would consider themselves atheists. And something you guys should know before I go any further is that growing up in most of my circles that I ran, I was that token Christian kid. I was just a little bit different. You know, I didn't curse as much, and I wasn't as vulgar as some of my friends. But I was still vulgar, and I still cursed a few times. But I was just a little bit different, you know. So I was that token Christian kid to all my friends' families that, you know, prayed before he ate and did all those things. So to say the least, I had a very immature and non-exercised faith. But as Chris and I grew up together, my faith evolved. And Chris and I had many conversations about God. Many times where my minuscule faith got blown out of the water by someone that knew exactly what he was talking about and knew all of what I was going to say. But as I grew, my faith grew with me. And one day, as it was custom to during our senior year of high school, we were eating egg rolls and playing chess, like we did every day. And we had a conversation about God and about faith. And we talked for some time, and this wasn't terribly unusual. But this time, I shared with him for the first time that I had prayed for him every day. And he kind of thought it was odd, but he was very, very thankful for it. And for the first time in Chris and I's relationship, he admitted that there had to be a God. There were some things that he just couldn't explain to me. And I remember him saying, "I'm not so sure about Jesus, though, Brett. Seems a little improbable that a man could come back to life. I'm sure he existed. That's all well and good, but,
you know, to die and then 3 days later get raised from the dead, that seems like a cheap parlor trick. My parents, you both seem very sure of this, but I think it makes you weak that you have to pray to some sky god. A few months ago, three of my friends, including Chris, as well as Laura and I, went to dinner near Washington, D.C. And we sat down to dinner, and Chris asked me to share with everyone my week's teaching to the students. It was as if God wanted me to just preach the gospel to them. And I did, and you'd be a fool to think that I wasn't going to take that opportunity. It's not every day that three of your agnostic and atheistic friends decide to say, hey, why don't you just tell me about this Jesus guy that you're in love with? Tell me about him. And I did. I took that opportunity. And another light bulb went off in my head. The reason why we were near Washington, D.C. is because Chris has recently taken a job at the National Institute of Health and Disease in Washington. And he works under a man by the name of Dr. Francis S. Collins, who is the founder and the leader of the Human Genome Project, the director of the National Institute of Health and Disease, and he also happens to be a believer with a tremendous faith. He's the founder of an association called the BioLogos Association, where faith and science meet. I believe God is setting up Chris to come to know him, and God is planting those seeds in his life. Now, onto my friend Trey. Trey and I have been friends since we were young as well. Trey's dad was an adventurer. He was a bit crazy. He was known to eat bugs sometimes, and he was once on the show Survivor. So if you guys have ever watched Survivor, Trey's dad was on it. He had a big beard, skinny guy, tall. He's a great dude. He also works for the PA state government in Harrisburg. So he goes to Harrisburg every day. Trey's mom works at a family planning center near to where they live. Trey grew up a Methodist, but religion wasn't really something he cared about. Neither was it much for his family. And living life with Trey really allowed me to share about Christ over and over in little moments throughout the years. About my junior year in college, he called me one night, and we talked for quite a long time. And that wasn't abnormal. That wasn't weird. We would talk off and on. But this night, something very, very different happened. The conversation came to an abrupt stop when Trey said to me, "Brett, you know what?" And I said, "No, Trey, I don't know." He says, "Brett, my life has been meaningless. I've been studying political science here at Millersville for myself. It's all been about my personal gain, and it hasn't been fulfilling. But you talked about Jesus and what you're studying and the purpose of your life. It has meaning. It seems full, and there's something I'm missing." And at this moment, I was absolutely blown away, because none of my friends have ever realized that, you know, if they weren't following Jesus, their life had no purpose. I was shocked. I was blown away. And I responded to him simply, as my junior year in college self would, "Dude, it's Jesus. That's who you're missing." Trey said, in not so many words, "Brett, I think you're right." And we continued to talk for quite some time about the issues he had with faith, the issues he had with certain politics, with homosexuality, with all kinds of things. But at the end, we prayed together, and I left it there. And for both Chris and Trey, I truly believe that God used me in those moments to indirectly push their faith along and bring them to Jesus' feet. You see, there's a correlation between the story of the boy with the cerebral palsy, these instances with my friends, and the story in the Gospels. More importantly, there's a correlation to all these stories and our story here in this church. I'll show you. So, if we read that Luke scripture one more time, so it's on page 63 in your New Testament, so I encourage you to get it out, follow along. Verse 17, one day while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." You see, Jesus says that after this man's friends lower him through a roof and he sees all of their faith, he simply says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Now, this doesn't mean because the guy's friends had faith that his sins were forgiven. That's not what the text is saying at all. He had to have some faith of his own. But the text does say something pretty interesting. Here's how it works. In this narrative that Jesus appears in, some friends believe in Jesus enough that he changes lives and that he heals people. The paralyzed man also believes this to be true in some way. He believes it to be true so much that he's willing to let his friends climb on top of a roof with him on a stretcher, tear off the roof, and lower him down in front of a man. And after he gets lowered down in front of the man, what happens? First, his sins are forgiven, and eventually he heals him of his paralysis. See, what happens now, today, is very similar to what happened then. When I prayed for my friend's salvation, when I lived a life before my friends that glorified Christ maybe a teeny bit, it brought them to the feet of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside each and every one of us. Now, we can share God's truth. We can reflect Jesus to all whom we are around. It's not our power, but the power that lives inside of us as believers. We no longer have a barrier between us and God like the Leviticus scripture mentions. Jesus is with us. We know that in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." So we can tear open the ruse in this community and bring all to Christ. John Calvin, a founder of Reformed theology, says in his commentary on these same verses, "As the prayers by which we ask that God will turn unbelievers to repentance are not without advantage, our faith is evidently of such advantage to them that they don't arrive at salvation till they've been made partakers of the same faith with us in an answer to our prayers." Calvin goes on to say that our faith indirectly inspires them to turn to our Creator. It's an advantage to them. Our faiths are an advantage to those whom we are around. If this is true, then God uses us today to do what those friends did in Luke's gospel, in both spiritual and physical ways. Remember, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. You see, those friends that wheeled up the boy with cerebral palsy did a physical act that I'm sure touched the boy's life. I'm sure it did. But they also did a very spiritual act. The same thing happened with Chris and Trey. Chris has been taking separate steps to come to know Jesus. And he's not there yet. But he's come to the point where he's not an atheist anymore. He's agnostic. He acknowledges that there's God. And he wants truth. He asks for it. Trey flat out admitted that he was missing something. And God used me in those moments to present them in prayer before the only person that can truly heal and save. Using heart-to-heart phone calls, prayers, our time together, and so much more. So what does that mean for us here at FPC Strasbourg? Whether you are a lifelong member or you've come off and on to this church, there's a call on us as a community of faith to pray for those near to us and to live lives that glorify God and point people to his Son. Each and every one of us around us needs his forgiveness and healing. And God is going to work and do great things in the lives around us. My friends, your friends, our community in this church will lay all people down at the feet of Christ to be forgiven and healed, just like the friends did in the Luke scripture. Will you pray with me? Lord God, will you heal those around us? Would you use your Holy Spirit to convict us to pray and serve all those around us so that we may simply bring all of our friends, our neighbors, our community to the feet of Jesus Christ? May we tear open those roofs and may we lay them down before your Son. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us first. Amen.